You have your Bibles, I would invite your attention to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. While you're turning there, this section of Jeremiah 18 was given probably around 600 BC, probably during the first year's reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Disobedient king who wouldn't listen to the words of Jeremiah, and it's going to cost the city of Jerusalem dearly. But in chapter 18, verse 1, he tells him, he says, to this single man who was commanded never to be married, never, when he goes to a funeral, he's not to weep or even go, or to a marriage celebration and celebrate. He's called the lamenting or weeping prophet for a reason. He's been given this task by God. In persona as well as in word, to preach the demise of the southern kingdom of Judah, and in particular, the city of Jerusalem. In fact, there's a section in Jeremiah you can read where he basically curses the day that he was born, because he knows that his ministry is a ministry of seeing people in the face and realizing these people are not God's people. And he has to deliver the terms of judgment to them. But in chapter 18, during this time, he's given a word. And it says in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel as it pleased the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Pay attention. Verse 7. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. He turns the coin over and gives the other side in verse 9. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. And here's the admonition of the potter. Oh, turn back each of you from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, it's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans. And each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Turn from there to Jeremiah 26. You will see this principle in motion. There's a plot to murder Jeremiah. They want to put him to death. Jeremiah's words to him in verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. This is the principle from chapter 18. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. So let's see if we understand. The Lord's mind can be changed if they do X. It can change for the better. But if you do Y against me, it's going to change for the worse. They even talk about this principle in verse 16. They go on, they say, then the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And you can read it in Micah 3:12. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. This is during the time of Hezekiah. And they even say in verse 19, Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? He did. Remember? They shut him up. 185,000 were surrounded of Assyrians. Remember? You get Psalm 46 from it. Be still and know that I am God. This is where it comes from. Hezekiah. And they're quoting this 150 years earlier. Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. And if you'll turn to Jonah chapter 3, you'll see this even practiced among the heathen. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go to the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now let me tell you what he does not say. He does not say, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Please repent of your ways. Turn to the Lord. Perhaps, maybe, He'll grant you repentance and He'll grant you pardon. Jonah didn't like the Assyrians. He's just pronouncing judgment. 40 days. I'm just here to let you know you're on the clock. I'm going to go outside. I'll have a tent. I got a good spot for the firework display that God's going to deliver and dump on Nineveh. He goes on in verse 5. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. Whoa. Something Judah never did during Jeremiah's time. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. Contrast Jehoiakim, who cuts up the scroll when it's delivered to him, what the words of the Lord says. This is a heathen king. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock, taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we shall not perish. And God saw their deeds, that they had turned from their wicked way. Then God relented or repented, changed his mind concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And the weight of this message on me tonight, I need you to pray for me, is weighty for me. Because on one hand, I stand in a place where I seek to change your mind. It's what repentance means. It's to change your mind. And in another way, it's an awesome task because we seek tonight to change the mind of the unchangeable God. How do you do that? Micah 3 says God doesn't change. That's why you're not consumed. Numbers 23 says He's not like a man who lies. He doesn't repent. He tells Saul through Samuel, I don't lie in 1 Samuel 15. I don't turn back. James 1 tells us what? There's no shifting shadow in God. He's immutable is the big word. And the reason why He's immutable is because He's eternal. He doesn't answer to His attributes as such. He is who He is in His simplicity. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of the unchangeable God's willingness to change. And this is what the text is in Jeremiah 18. Now the potter has exclusive rights over the clay. We see this in Romans 9. Doesn't the potter have a right over the clay to make from one lump vessels for honor, vessels for dishonor?
God has that sovereign right. You're here because it's God's will for you to be here.
Amen.
You have been created for His purposes. You can no more change His mind in bringing you here than you can change your grandparents tonight and who they were. It's inflexible. God cannot change in three areas. He cannot change in His constitution. You have to deal with this God that's in the Bible. He is not changing for anybody.
Right.
There's things about God God can't change, or He'd be less than God. It says it. Titus 1 verse 2. The God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. Amazing. There's things that God can't do. But He tells us these things. He cannot change in His constitution. He cannot change in His glory. Now, let me tell you what glory is so we can kind of demystify it a little bit for you. It's the market value of God. And God sets the price for His own glory. He cannot change in that. He is who He is, and His worth is what it is. And lastly, He cannot change in His decrees or His purposes. He cannot, He will not. These are things that He cannot change in and still be God. But yet, Jeremiah 18 says, God changes. How does He do that without changing those three? Because He doesn't change in those three areas. He changes in a different area. God is a judicial, righteous God. Let me explain a little bit to you how righteousness works. Righteousness that we have, that we stand before God with, that's imputed, that's given to us from another man, and it's given to us, is a gift from God. We cannot earn it. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And while it's a gift, and given by God, it's not made in heaven. It's made on earth. That's why Christ had to come to earth in the form of a man and practice holy thoughts, words, and deeds. And had to go and die on a cross to take away our sins. God doesn't pronounce us righteous simply because He just wills it from heaven. Righteousness has to be made down here. The gavel might be dropped in heaven, but the righteousness you get is a real earthly righteousness manufactured not in Japan, the garment we wear, but from Christ. Now that's very important because it plays into Jeremiah 18. This is what righteousness is. And so when God makes pronouncements and God relents, He's practicing a principle, not just with Judah, but with Nineveh, which means this is across-the-board principle.
Right.
It's also on you.
Yeah.
It's also on me. Now, the scary thing about this principle is it's going to rub the grain of you and me as sovereign grace people. Why? Read a text.
Yes.
If he says, at one moment, verse 7, I might speak this concerning the nation, but if that nation against which I've spoken does this, then I will do this. We're used to God being the horse and He pulls out every cart that's in the universe. But in this passage, brethren, He's the cart for a reason. Righteousness is developed down here. And while He's sovereign in all things, there's things that He does in a judicial manner. And He does them this way for a reason. You ever wonder why in Genesis 1 where He talks about how He creates something? He creates the light. And then He goes and He observes it. And then He says, He calls it something. He says it's good. Really? I mean, you just created it. I mean, now you're discovering that it's good? I mean, didn't you know it's going to be good before you created it? See, we come with different glasses. We come and we think when God does these things, He's doing these things in just simply His omniscience as God. And He is omniscient. And He knows all things. And all things are planned out. Every molecule and star, from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, it says in Romans 11. But in when He's developing righteousness in judicial decisions, He's like a judge, and He's playing reaction. He's reactive, not proactive. Proactive is the sovereign king's hat He wears. But when He's playing judge, He judges men by their works. And you bring those to Him. You bring the repentance and He relents. That's the principle here. Works like this. And then somebody tell me what this is. One of the kids. What is that? You see them on walls sometimes in the back. What would that be? It's a thermostat. Now what does a thermostat do for a room? Yeah, it controls the temperature, right? That's what we're kind of hoping the one in the back works. You can get hot in here. Now what's the difference between this and this? What's that? It's a thermometer. Let me get this straight here. We got a thermometer and we got a thermostat. What's their role with each other? This one controls something. This one measures something. This one's proactive. This one's reactive. Which one's more important? Thermostat, thermometer, hands raised on thermometer, hands raised on thermostat. It's a trick question, sorry. Neither. What's the most important thing is the temperature. If you don't have a temperature, neither of them are of any benefit. The temperature is the issue in the text. The temperature, the sovereign grace of God that comes in His sovereignty and comes and controls the thermostat and says, I will give grace where sin abounds. Grace abounds all the more. Comes and says, in my Son, I will make sure that when this thing goes up here to 100 and there's judgment, that He takes away the mercury. See, the mercury is like the constitution of God. See, the mercury doesn't change. The mercury just goes up and down. It doesn't go from mercury to iodine or lead. It stays mercury. But the mercury can be influenced by what? The temperature. Yeah, that's where you come in. That's why in Jeremiah He tells them to repent. You know why? Because repentance, like the folks in Nineveh found out, is a mitigating temperature factor that can lower the mercury of judgment. And you know what else is a mitigating factor? You can read it in Jeremiah. Fearing me, listening to my words. But because your stubbornness, your lack of willingness to listen, and you're listening to false prophets, sends the mercury higher toward judgment. Now this doesn't change. I mean, you can read this in Revelation chapter 2, verse 3. Unless you repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. It's a mitigating factor. Mitigating means subject to changing the mercury level. Now, what's great about the thermostat is that Jesus Christ can come and control where this mercury sets. And we're given His righteousness, which means Romans 8, that He always tells us where the mercury level is going to be on these little degree sides on here. He says it's always going to be here. You're always going to be hot for God with my righteousness. But in our practice, in our walk as Christians, in the good deeds that we're called to walk in, God works out our righteousness in real-time history. He works out your good deeds in real-time history. He's expecting this mercury to move. That's why you can grieve the Holy Spirit, we heard this morning, in real-time. He can regret that He ever made man in Genesis 6 in real time. Regret? I thought He made everything good. He did. He's not talking like a sovereign king who's omnipotent and omniscient. He's talking like a judge with a robe. And He looks at what has happened. And He comes to a judicial
conclusion and says, I regret that I've made man. I'm sorry that I made man. And notice the last sentence. And I will blot out man. See, there comes the judicial sentence. So I go to Abraham and says, we're going down to Sodom to see. We've heard of the iniquity being great. He's talking like a judge. He's acting with language that's reactive. It's not as if he doesn't know these things already in his omniscience. Of course he knows these things. See, that's what the process theologian and the open theology people get mistaken. They think somehow God changes in his constitution. He's on the learning curve. He's taking a seminar on knowledge or something out there. That's not how it works. He knows all these things. He's talking in the capacity of a judge, because a judge has to weigh evidence, and you weigh evidence by observing it and being a witness to it and saying, this is what it is. He does the same thing with Abraham, if you remember. Now I know that you love me and you obey me. He didn't know that before. Of course he knew that before in his omniscience. But now, after the fact, now that the evidence is in, now that the case is closed, I can make the pronouncement of the judgment. Yes, you love me. And let me tell you have to go through the same process. It says it in Hebrews chapter 3. If you continue in my word. If you hold steadfast your confession to the end. But God loves us in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely. That's why Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Well, I thought it was unconditional. Yes, exactly right. But you're called, as it says in Revelation 2 and 3, to do what? You're to keep your lampstand shining and burning brightly. The principle of contingency here in Jeremiah 18 hangs on you. Now, let me tell you something here. I'm about as sovereign as it gets when it comes to God's grace. I'm not preaching against that. I'm putting our responsibility squarely in your lap from Jeremiah 18. Can God sovereignly control the temperature that controls the mercury? He has to. He has to be sovereignly given by God. We know that. But you know how He's sovereignly going to do it? He's going to put that responsibility squarely on you. Say, son, unless this thing gets up to here, you ain't getting in.
Yeah.
Fear and trembling, you work out that salvation through dross. And it's supposed to be high. What? You're lukewarm, he says to the church at Laodicea. That thing should be higher. Why isn't it? And it doesn't panic you a bit. And you know what you do in your hyper-Calvinism? You turn around and you say, well, God'll just do it and mess with the thermostat. The problem is, you forgot. You think thermostats change thermometers. They don't. Thermostats change temperatures. That's you. That change thermometers. If He doesn't change your heart and cause you to repent, He doesn't change your mind, cause you to believe. He doesn't change your attitude and your pecking order and your bucket list. You're not going to get in. The things you got to do before you kick the bucket. It's called a bucket list. These are the things you have to do. 1 through 10, serve God, honor God, love God. They're all about God. Nothing's going to change the mercury, brethren. The thermostat is for the temperature. And the temperature is you. And that's got to change. Now, you can read this in the book of Jeremiah. I mean, I don't have time to go through it. But it's interesting when God begins to shut down this people. But Jeremiah starts praying. And what does God tell Jeremiah? Don't pray for this people. You know why He tells Jeremiah not to pray for these people? Because, you see, prayer is a temperature factor that mitigates where the mercury is. I don't want to hear your prayer. I don't care if Job's here. Noah's here, all these. I don't want to hear your prayer. If those people were praying, I wouldn't hear their prayers. Not you, Jeremiah. I'm shutting off means of grace, means that can take the temperature down from judgment. I'm shutting it down. I'm tired of relenting. That's even in the text. I'm tired of turning and tired. I try to find something. You know, it's interesting if you go in the book of Jeremiah, I think it's in chapter 26. How God's language is. I mean, you can tell He's acting like a judge. He says in chapter 26, verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, then this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps. God, His omniscience says perhaps. This is a judge speaking. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way. Then I may repent. I want to practice Jeremiah 18. Of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil deeds. And they will not have anything of it. Remember what they said? It's hopeless. We're going to walk in the stubbornness of our heart. Perhaps they will turn. He says, I will make this house like Shiloh. But Shiloh was destroyed many years before. And he said, no, we're not going to do this. But he says, don't pray for this people. He's shutting down avenues of grace. So the things that mitigate to bring the temperature down in judgment, he says, I'm cutting this off. I'm not listening to your prayers anymore. And the factors that raise it, like Manasseh, and the cutting of the scroll up, he says, because you've done these things, I'm raising the temperature up. You're a representative head of the people, and you've done this? The city comes under now a closer notch to judgment. I've got to tell you something, especially you kids. Your parents have prayed for you for many years, and you don't know the mitigating factor that God has used in those prayers to keep God's judgment down when it comes to you from going off into perdition.
Yeah.
Even tonight. That you are being summoned to repent. You are being petitioned for by brethren. Mitigating factors. Lord, do not throw these people in hell. Do not let my little one go off into perdition. And the reason why this principle stays in effect, and you see the language how God uses, is for the purpose of repentance. See, notice why God interposes with an oath. As I live, says the Lord. See, why does he say that? As if God's word isn't trustworthy? Of course it's trustworthy. But he interposes with an oath to galvanize his words about what he's planning on doing with that murderer. This is serious business. That's why when he wants to encourage us in Hebrews 6, he says, he swore by two unchangeable things. Thou art a high priest forever. So that we have great encouragement. God ain't going back on this. Because see, God, one of his attributes is to relent concerning calamity. When the price is right, as we would say. When the temperature's right. And that's a thermostat. And it takes the grace of God to perfectly control what God wants from us for all eternity. And only Christ can do that. But there's a real-time evidence where we walk with God, where we're called to walk in holiness, we're called to walk with a temperature setting that we have a fear and trembling and a rejoicing in Him and a looking to Him and a clinging to Him. And because the God that we serve is the God of cause and effect. Because that's how righteousness is formed. It's formed as a result of an effect. And God pronounces and says things and says, yes, now I know. That's why the judgment always has to come after you live your life. And there's a great judgment where we all appear. So when he drops the gavel and says, these things are true, it's because of what? You will be judged by your works. You ever notice that? You're not going to be judged on judgment day based on your faith. You never find that anywhere when it comes to judgment. It's always works. Because these little degrees here measure works. Nothing else. How many does it take, O Roman Catholic, to get there? How many does it take, O religious person, to get there? You ain't got enough on your little thermometer. And you think you've arrived. God has to set that by his thermostat in his righteousness. And he does these things. And what happens when he does these things? What does it cause in us? It causes us to cling to him. And to say, Lord, I can't avert the wrath. It's going to go up. Unless you do a work. That's called repentance. That's called faith. He brings those as gifts. And it changes the temperature in the room. And it causes the mercury to go down to the point where there's no mercury at all. We're perfectly holy in His sight. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you think about this? And as a result, because you find this in Jeremiah 18, in closing, the righteous judge, when he works off this changing mind principle here. And he makes the pronouncement. He's always constantly encouraging the people, especially in the book of Jeremiah. Don't go down this road. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You need to turn from your ways. This thing reaches 100. I'm going to pull the plug. Abandon ship. Change your course. See, you think, it's very easy to think this, that thermostats change thermometers and they balance the temperature. That somehow God is going to do it all in the sense that He's going to do it perfectly. I don't have to stand and do anything. No, God does it through you, it says in Philippians 2. He gives us a perfect righteousness, and then we walk in that, what? That the evidence that we have that righteousness by doing what? Performing good works that show that we have that perfect righteousness. And the key for here in Jeremiah 18 is, if you turn, I will turn. The repentance, that's a gift from God, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the repentance has to come from you. He just doesn't get it in the sense of, okay, well, I think I have it. Okay, great. Keep on my way. No, you have to repent. You have to really change your mind. And then as a result of that, God changes His attitude. That's why He can say, for example, in Luke 15, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Really? There wasn't joy before? No, there is. But judicially, the king's happy. The judge is happy. Look, there's repentance. You get to put the principle into effect. And when there's hardness, there's chagrin and there's regret. I regret that I made Saul king. God can make a mistake making Saul king. He's regretting as a judge because the gavel's dropping and he's not going back. The gavel's dropping in Genesis 6. And this flood's going to sweep everyone away except Noah and the ark. And the gavel's going to drop on you one day. And will it be well done, thy good and faithful servant? And even tonight, the great God, the blessed God, is regretting those who are lost and are perishing and are going to hell. And rejoicing in one sinner who repents and comes to Him. What's God's attitude towards you tonight? It says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were by nature children of wrath even as the rest. That means His attitude towards you is anger. You can actually provoke God to anger by staying in your sins, never repenting, hearing a message along these lines, and just tuning it out. Can't wait to get out there with the guns. Can't wait to get out there with the football. Got that on your mind. Wonder what they're going to be having to eat for snacks tonight. And you think of your stomach and you don't think of your soul. And you anger God and the temperature rises. Because of your hardness and unwillingness to listen, it goes up. And the only thing that's going to keep it from going all the way to the top are the other mitigating factors on the other side of whoever's praying for you, God and His sovereignty and what He'll listen to in way of the mitigating factors, of His providence with the work of Christ and how Christ might be praying for you. Because this is where righteousness is found in real-time history. And this is where condemnation is found in real-time history. That's why you can find somebody who commits a sin and he's dead and in the ground at 16 years of age. And here's another lost. How does that work out? We say, well, God is sovereign. Those things just happen. I mean, that's what His plan was. And sovereignly, that's exactly true. But if you were going to God's courtroom, there's things going back and forth that's mitigating for and against. Yes. And God's ordained all that too. Because that's part of the process. I'm talking to you about process tonight. And you'd be surprised, like Job. Well, I guess you are blessing him. You've done this and this and this. Well, then I've given you permission to this and this and this. And by way of process. And he was allowed to do those things. And Job comes out righteous. Abraham offers up Isaac and comes out righteous. You go through your trials and you come out righteous. Or your trials reveal something else about you. Child of wrath even as the rest. But we're no longer that. His attitude toward us isn't that anymore. He loves us. He loves us in the beloved. He rejoices over us. And it doesn't mean God just has one attitude towards you. He can have more than one. It's like a father with a child. He can love you dearly, but be angry with you because of a sin. Yeah. and discipline you. Well, how can he have two emotions or two affections toward me at one time?
He does.
But the only attribute or affection he has is love toward his people. The thermostat that Christ in his perfect work set and will never move. It gives us a perfect righteousness. It means the temperature is going to be a certain degree and it's going to affect where it arrives on the thermometer, because it's where it arrives here that counts for judgment. It's got to reach a certain spot and you don't have the goods to produce it. Christ has to. So he's calling all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's the relenting God. He repents off of your repentance. That's why repentance is so necessary.
Amen.
Let me give you a definition of repentance and we'll call it quits for tonight. I don't think it's any news to anybody, as he says in Luke chapter 13, that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I mean, the likewise has to do with the people that had died with the Tower of Siloam falling on them, or the people that were killed because Pilate had killed them when they were sacrificing. Repentance is that necessary grace from God that causes a sinner or saint to change his mind to conformity with God's mind, that is motivated by a desire to appease or serve God and restore what was lost. It's a necessary condition for salvation. It's not sufficient. As the Ninevites can repent, but if you don't believe and trust in Christ, I mean, it's part of the puzzle, but it's necessary. It's a gift. Its purpose is conformity. Its motivation can range from godly sorrow to love or to fear. Whatever it might cause, you might be trembling in your boots and you need to repent, then repent. You might be drawn by the love of Christ, then repent. The bottom line is, that's the temperature that's going to affect the mercury, and you need to repent. And the result is the loss, or the restored loss, through repentance for a stay of execution in fellowship with God. Repentance is so pivotal. It controls this mercury. And that mercury isn't going to go down unless you repent, brethren. And let me tell you, God isn't going to repent for you. There's the gift He gives, but when He gives it, it's a temperature that you must repent. It's going to be your DNA repentance that's going to be on this mercury that's going to affect it. God ain't going to do it for you. It's got to be your repentance, your obedience, your listening, your faith that brings these things and brings this mercury to a point where God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. His admonition to you tonight is, O turn, O Israel, O turn, O Christian. You can't practice this type of, I call it hyper-Calvinism, when you think you can dodge what it means to continue in the faith. You have to continue. And God's going to see to it that every one of His sons reach a certain degree that is necessary where Christ reached, to have in their manifestation of their good works that they're the real deal. It might be a short time span, might be a long time span. The thief on the cross only had a little amount of time to perform the good works that he was predestined to perform. But that's not you, is it? You're not on that cross with the thief. Yours is different. And woe to you if you try to mess with the degree marks on the thermometer. God's got them set. And He calls you to repentance. And He calls you to lower that mercury in your own life. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. The unchangeable God's willingness to change. Isn't that amazing? The immutable God says, this is an immutable law. It's not going to change. And here's the law. It's like the second law of thermodynamics, that everything changes. That God says, I'm willing to change, and I'm going to be inflexible. I'm willing to change in my desire to change. He is the changing God with that. And He seeks to change His mind tonight with you repenting. Why won't you repent? Why won't you turn from your sins? Why will you die in your sins? God says He's willing to change His mind about the calamity if you change yours. Why won't you change your mind? I'm here to tell you, if you don't, He's not changing His mind about where that calamity is going. You ever wonder about the patience of God? Patience of God, by definition, means it has to run out. Because if God always was eternally patient with you, there would be no such thing as justice. It's got to come to an end. And God's righteousness is going to come to fruition. He says, This is enough. And each person has a set amount. Your thermometer markings are different than the guy next to you. He might only give you this amount when you're born. He might give somebody else more. When everything's said and done, he will be righteous when he drops the gavel. And where will you be at that? Didn't we hear that last night with Brother Don? The regret in hell? Regretting in hell. Oh, I've got to just turn from my wicked ways. The mercury would have gone down? Yes. Oh, no, it wouldn't have gone down. You can't pacify something. Well, God's sovereign, it wouldn't have gone down. Oh, no. It would have gone down.
Yes.
That's what he's saying here. He's saying in Jeremiah 18. Repent, mercury goes down. Isn't that amazing? Balls in your court. Sovereign grace. Unbeliever. Leaning on broken straw of hyper-Calvinism, thinking you're waiting on God to do a work and I'll call me when you're ready, God. I'll be over here sinning. It doesn't work that way. Balls in your court. He's seeking to relent when you repent. Let's pray. Father, we are in desperate need of your great hand on the thermostat of our hearts. We cry out to you, seeking that gift of repentance. That unless you break our stubbornness and we repent and we change, the mercury will just continue to rise. And one day, we'll have no more days. And we'll be called to account. Help us, Father, tonight as we have reached this crossroad. Do we have a name that we're alive like Sardis, but we're dead? Do we say that we have need of nothing, and yet we're naked, poor, and blind? Have we lost our first love? Whatever it might be, Father, the admonitions to every church in Revelation is to say, repent, or else I'm going to come and take away. We thank you, Father, that in your great love that you've given to us in Christ, that you provide all these things, but we must perform them. Not in our own abilities, but they must come from our minds, our hearts, through our hands and feet. We must walk. We must believe. We must repent. And we thank you, Father, that it's that way, that you will and you work your good pleasure of salvation, though we must work it out in fear and trembling. Help us. Give us these things that we desperately need. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.